So today what we're going to do is take a break from 1 John. This is our Christmas service. And so look at one piece of the Christmas story. I am going to move quick because we have lots of little ones upstairs and we want to enjoy our time with them and that they can sing with us as well. And so the verses that we're going to look at is Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And those verses will be up on the screen as well. Let me just ask God's help. God, help us to understand this and help me to communicate it correctly. Amen. This part of the story is what has been called the Magnificat. It's the song that Mary sings, a poetic song, after hearing about what is going to happen with the Christmas story. So let me just set the story. An angel appears to this young woman, Mary, telling her what God was going to do, that she would get miraculously pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and the baby to be born would be God's Son, the promised Savior of the world. Mary believes what the angel tells her and says, "Let it be, let it happen, amen." She then goes to her relative's house, Elizabeth, who herself is pregnant with John the Baptist, by the way. And when she enters the house, Mary does, Elizabeth says this. This kind of sets the backstory of Mary's song. It's in chapter 1, verses 42. She says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So then, after that, Mary sings this. As we look at it, we just invite you to appreciate the poetry of it, to appreciate the artistry of it, and to appreciate the message of it. Four big ideas I'll bring out in this song. First is joy. Second is kindness. Third is the idea of reversal. And fourth is the idea, the truth of God's faithfulness. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.'" If our present experience were all there were in the world, it would be pretty bad news. Someone comes into the world, you have lots of good times, but guaranteed struggles, guaranteed difficulty, and in the end, resulting in death. That is a pretty hopeless and terrible way to live. But the announcement to Mary means that there is something bigger, something better, something greater than this present experience, than how life is like for us right now. That all of this is a broken shadow of what is to come, something better and greater. And this something that is better, far greater, far lasting, would be secured, promised, accomplished by this baby who is to be born. God in a body, the long-promised rescuer, as Keith just talked about, who would free us from sin, from death, and from evil. This is why when you talk about Christmas, when you read Christmas stories, and when we sing Christmas songs, which we will do in a few minutes, joy is a reoccurring theme. Do you see it there in what Mary says? "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." It's why there's a house in my neighborhood on North Deakum with giant letters, J-O-Y, in the front yard. And every day as I pass it on my bike, I'm really glad for this family to put that out for all of us. Because this is joy. God the Son has arrived. There are likely, no doubt, those of us who are going through dark times, as we talked about this on Friday at our pastor's meeting, that's one of the points that came up. There are people who are suffering right now, that it's difficult. The birth of Jesus is the confirmation that this is not the end for us, but that God in Christ is securing and has secured something greater and better and more long-lasting than this. It's why we're going to sing about in a few minutes, joy. Secondly, verses 48 and 49, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. As we contemplate Christmas, we would be right to say that God stands over and above everything. We would be right to say, correct in saying, that God governs, he controls, he works out what's happening in all the cosmos right now. We would be right in saying that every leader in the world is subject to God. That no matter how strong or powerful or mighty they think they are actually under his rule and reign. These statements are true. But then we might assume something not true based on those statements. That God is therefore like a big chess player. And he stands over his creation. And he's moving the pieces around. But he doesn't really care about the pieces he's moving around. He doesn't care about their thoughts or feelings or emotions or struggles. He's just the big boss in the sky who directs everything and stands distant or away from it. We would be wrong to assume that. Because what this text shows us is that God is ruling the world. And while he is ruling the world, he does so with care and kindness towards the people involved. Do you see it here, 48 and 49? He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. It seems almost selfish, but it's not. It's a reflection that God, as he's bringing forth his plan to rescue the world in Jesus, has done so in a way that has shown great kindness to Mary, a woman that no one has heard of, living in a nondescript village in the middle of nowhere, and now we, thousands of years later, are referring to her song as a pivotal moment in the history of the human race. God is working out his plans right now. He is governing and shaping things. He is moving, his will is happening on the earth and in our lives. And as he is doing it, he's doing it with kindness and grace and compassion towards all of us who are involved in this. The third theme we see is reversal. Look at it in verses 50 to 53. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. We live in a world and in bodies, quite honestly, that want to be first, that want to be right, that want to be strong, that want to be competent, that want to be capable, that want to be independent. And we define success by if you have money, where do you live? What do you live in? How nice are your clothes or your car? What job do you have? What are your academic qualifications? How much influence do you have? How strong are you? Are you athletic? Are you smart? Are your grades really good? Are you gifted? How many likes do you have on social media? What kind of body type do you have? On and on and on. These things that we define success by. And if you have lots of those things going for you, then you are doing well. And if you don't have lots of those things going for you, then you are doing poorly. But the kingdom brought in by Jesus turns all of that upside down. So it's not how strong you are, or confident, or independent, or capable. Rather, it's how honest you are, how humble you are, how aware of your own lack and need you are, how dependent on others you are, how sacrificial you are, how generous you are. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Jesus said, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Jesus said, and behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. And do you see that in Mary's song? She said, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. The gospel message is one of reversal, where God flips everything upside down. There are likely, as we talked about this at our Friday elders meeting, those who think they are not very important, who think greatness is not a title you could apply to them. Perhaps because there's no great accomplishments, no notoriety or worldly success, no thing to hang your hat on and say, look what I've done. But we would submit to you that based upon Mary's song, in this room are some of the greatest people on the planet. Because your life has been defined by your service to others. Be it your children or people in your workplace or classmates at school. And perhaps you don't have anything to hang up and say, look what I've done. But in the gospel and in the kingdom of Jesus, you are great. Let's give up on our pride in response to her song. Give up on our self-sufficiency. Give up on our self-centeredness. Give up on our independence. And admit our sin and failure and lack. Lose our life, in the words of Jesus, and replace it with his life. The story that is sung about in Mary's song is one of joy. It's one of kindness. It's one of reversal. And lastly, verses 54 and 55, it is one of faithfulness, to piggyback on what Keith said. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The birth of the Savior celebrated today, we're celebrating it today, is not an isolated event, unconnected to a bigger story that God is writing. It's the fulfillment of the promise that God has made to his people, starting in Genesis chapter 1 and completed in Revelation chapter 22. Briefly, it starts in creation. God makes male and female. They live with him in utter perfection, but they do what we do, choosing sin as a better choice than obedience, thus bringing into our experience sin and death and sickness. But God makes a promise, Genesis 3, 15 and 16, that he's going to destroy evil, and that we, the human race, will one day overcome and conquer it. This points forward to Jesus. Then he chooses Abraham and says, Abraham, through your people, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth. Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 2. And that people grows until and grows and grows and grows until they are enslaved. And in slavery, God gives them someone who's going to free them from slavery, Moses. And then God brings judgment on their captors. And in bringing judgment on their captors, God instructs them, take a lamb, kill it, take its blood, and put it over your house. And then when God sees that blood from the lamb covering your house, you'll be spared. This points forward to Jesus. That people then being freed from slavery grow and become a great nation. And God gives them lots of kings like David. But as this people grow, they do what the first humans do. They believe their own ways to be better than their own and they are better than God's. And they leave God. And so God sends them prophets. People like Ezekiel or Daniel or Jeremiah, names you've heard in the Bible, who call them to repentance, come back to God. And in calling them to repentance, to come back to God, God promises a Savior to be born. And he would come and he would take God's law and he would write it on human hearts. And he would build a kingdom that would never end, unlike any other earthly kingdom. Which is why we get the famous promise from Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then he comes, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, born of a virgin, the one whose life, death, and resurrection will secure the eternal joy and freedom for everyone in this room who believes in Jesus. The gospel message is about God's faithfulness doing what he said he would do. Joy, kindness, reversal, and faithfulness. We're going to sing about those realities. If you are not a believer in Jesus, you have not submitted your life to his lordship, you have not acknowledged to him your sin and asked for his forgiveness, we invite you to turn from your sin and to believe in the gospel of Jesus. We would love to talk with you about that. There's people over here on that bench there who would love to pray with you if we can pray for you for anything. If you have any questions, what in the world are you even talking about? Or I disagree with you incredibly. Please, let's talk about it. We would love to dialogue around those questions. God, thank you for this song of Mary. We pray, oh God, that all that you want us to know about it would infuse our hearts and that the truth would come alive to us. Amen. Please stand with